Thankfully, there are not always cameras on us at all times. Be the man. You know, David was a man's man. What does it mean to be a man's man? I was at a credentials meeting this past Friday. There are a lot of men of God in that are spiritual giants that I am honored to even be in their presence, truly. One of the guys that's there, he is gentle, he is kind, he is gracious, he is not afraid to speak a word firmly and lovingly. His name is Monte Dillard, and he's the pastor at the church up at Evanston, north side of Chicago. Now, let me just say, I heard a statistic at one point that if you're 6'3" tall, for a guy, you are in the top 5% of height in the world. Okay, so if you're 6'3" or above, better than average, you're going to be taller than most people you're around. Well, I'm 6'2½, and that half inch is important, especially since my oldest son has just passed me. So 6'2½, and I'm almost there. So I know that on average, if I walk up to somebody, I'm going to be looking straight eye to eye or down a little bit. It's not as likely I'm going to be looking up. Doesn't mean I don't look up to people, but it means that I know that I have a height that goes along there. With Monte Dillard, I looked up to him in a lot of ways, including this way. I don't know if he's 6'7", 6'8". He's way up there. I wear a size 35-inch sleeve. And I don't know how this came up as we were talking. He wears a 39. I didn't know they made sizes that big. I mean, I know there are basketball players that have to have their own tailors and stuff, but 39. He's a big guy, and he's broad-shouldered, and I'm so glad that he exhibits the Spirit of God and grace, too, because he could be pretty threatening. But he's a gentle man. He's the man. David, in his generation, was the man. As we look at David, I want to go over some of the history points of his life as we talk about this, so we can remember who it is we're talking about. He starts off as a kid, and as he starts off as a kid, he was just a shepherd. His father, his brothers didn't think he was that important, so when the prophet came to town to have dinner, he was out there with the sheep. They had to call him in. He protected his sheep from the lion and the bear. As a kid, he killed a lion and a bear. Oh my. No tigers on this one, though. David also, when he went to take some food to his brothers, here's this guy on the far hillside calling out blasphemies on God. And he's a seasoned, trained warrior. Probably about twice David's height. His name is Goliath. He's got armor all over him. And David goes up, this youth, and he kills Goliath. Cuts off his head with his own sword. And if you can imagine, the rest of the Philistines are saying, "That was a kid. What are the rest of the army going to do?" And they hightail it and get out of there. David was a leader as a kid. And then he is put into Saul's court, and he plays harp to try to soothe Saul at different points. Saul gets the idea that David could be used for something more than harpomania, something. And he's as he's playing his harp, he says, "Well, there's something more we can do with that." And so he puts him in charge as a captain. So as a captain, he's going into battle, and he's going to fight and protect God's people. As he does this, God's favor is upon him, and he goes into battle, and he wins battle after battle. And they started writing some songs. And they started to say, David be the man. David be the man. Well, it wasn't quite that way. That's the cultural translation. The way they said it is, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has 10,000s. But it's the same kind of thing. Saul didn't like that very much, because he was only given thousands. And so he starts getting jealous. And it feels like David's after his throne, which David wasn't. David supported Saul all along the way. Now, when Saul began to feel threatened, he began to try to kill David. Several different times he did that. David had to go on the run. And at first, when he was running off on his own, he was alone, but people began to gather to him who were outlaws, people that were also running from the king. And he eventually had an army that was with him that wasn't as big as the army of Israel, but they did some things very significant to defend Israel and protect Israel. And David had the opportunity of shepherding. Has anybody ever tried to herd cats? Okay. I haven't. I don't want to. But David is trying to shepherd the outlaws, the people who don't like order. Okay. And when they're in a cave at one point and Saul's coming in, there's a chance they have to kill him. And they're saying, David, kill him now. This is your chance. Kill him now. And David goes and he cuts a corner off Saul's robe. And then he repents of even that. But I want you to understand, there were voices around David telling him, this is what you should do. And he said, I will not touch God's anointed. God's special favor is on him. Yes, he's anointed me too, but I can wait for the right time. He continued as he even lived with the Philistines at one point, continuing to defend Israel's interests. When someone came and told him that Saul was killed, that they had killed Saul, he said, how dare you strike God's anointed? You said with your own hand, or with your own words, you did this, so you're penalized, you're dead. He supported Saul in a lot of things. David became king. He secured the borders of a united kingdom. He put to rest on every side what's going on. He is known for committing adultery and murder. Some things that were happening with that. He, like all of us, fell short. He sinned. When he sinned with Bathsheba, there were devastating consequences not only for the country but also for his family. And I would just say, as Father's Day, this is not a Father's Day message, but on Father's Day, little decisions matter. They matter. Character matters. David also did the whole census thing. Took a census of all of his fighting men, which may not seem like a big deal, except who was David's victory? Who was the one that brought David victory? It was God. And by counting his fighting men, it was as if he was saying, this is how great I am. I have an army that's over 500,000 people. And so God said, you're sinning. And in fact, Joab, the captain of his army, who was not the most spiritual advisor, said, David, don't do this. Don't sin. And David just ignored him. And when he realized what had happened and he realized that God was going to hold him accountable, he begged for mercy from God. And God gave that mercy. He was an anointed leader. Interestingly enough, he was a poor father figure. He did make a corner turning at the end of his life. As Solomon was born, as Solomon was raised up, he was aged. He probably learned from some of the mistakes that he'd made before. One of the things David dreamed, he wanted to do, was to build a temple. If you remember, the tabernacle was built back in Moses' day, okay? We've had a few hundred years since that point. How many of you are wearing clothes that have lasted a few hundred years? No? They're tattered after a while, and we send them to Goodwill, and Goodwill says, I don't want those things. They're even too old for us. And so this tabernacle, while it was made with very good material, it was really in bad shape. And David says, I'm living in a house. We ought to make a house for God. We have a special place for him. And the prophet comes and says, you know, God's with you. Do whatever you want. And as the prophet's leaving, God says, hey, you didn't ask me about that. Go tell him he can't do that. Go tell him he's a man of bloodshed. And one of the really cool things, I'm going to get this a little bit later, maybe I'll be repeating myself, but as one of the things about when the prophet went back and told David, you can't do that, you're a man of bloodshed, I want a man to be a man of peace to build my house. David didn't fight that. what David did was this. He said, I want to set my son up. I'm going to have the borders secured. I'm going to set my son up for success. And I'm going to gather all the gold he's going to need for this. I'm going to make the plans. I'm going to set everything in order so that when he takes the throne, he can do that. He didn't say, but God, I'm King David. You need me. He said, yes, sir. How God longs for us to say those two words. Yes, sir. I'll obey. Whatever it takes. Yes, sir. So we get back to our key verse for today. Acts 13:36. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. What does it mean? What does it mean that David accomplished God's purpose in his generation? What would it mean for us to accomplish the purpose that God has for each of us? Did you know that God has a purpose for you? There are things that only you can accomplish, tasks that are assigned only to you, that nobody else. Look around. Look around. Look at the person next to you and say, you can't have my purpose. God has a purpose for you that only you can accomplish. Nobody else in this room can accomplish that purpose. Young, old, okay? Or older. None of us are old, right? God has a purpose. He has relationships in your life that only you can fulfill. As we look at David's life, I think there are three or four principles that we can pull out from his life that we can say, this is the way God worked for David to accomplish the purposes. Four principles. First off is this. David understood that he had a personal calling before God. He had a personal calling. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:1. We should live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Each one of us has received a calling, a purpose that God has for us. And one of our tasks of walking with the Lord is to figure out what that is. And I can tell you what it probably is not. It probably is not your job. Okay? We all have to have those jobs to work, to earn money, to put food on the table. But usually, our job is not our calling. It may be working with the people at our workplace, at our job, but our job itself is not usually our calling. But there is a calling that God has for you. David was anointed. But even as he was anointed, he wouldn't supersede God's timing. He also understood, as I said earlier, that Saul was anointed. And when he cut the corner off Saul's robe, he felt guilty and he had to repent and said, God, I'm sorry, I should have done that. I shouldn't have done that. David lived in regular surrender. He waited for God's timing with the kingship. He waited for God's timing with the temple. He waited for God to be in control and for God to lead. And what I would say to you is, sometimes we have dreams that we want to accomplish. We have to surrender those things to God. Sometimes that's a dream that God has planted in your heart that he wants you to accomplish. Sometimes it's something that we have that is outside God's plan. And so the next blank that's there in your outline is this. Let all your dreams go through the cross. Let all your dreams go through the cross. Be willing to surrender them to him. And at the right time, he will give them to you to see them in fruition. Number two, David kept his relationship fresh with God, good times and bad. He kept his relationship fresh. If you read through the Psalms, you see that David was real. He was real. He served God out of the fullness of the relationship that he had. He was empowered by God to do God's work, and that should be the case for each of us. We can do God's work as we are empowered by him. As we spend time with him, we'll be able to accomplish his purpose. You will not be able to accomplish everything that God has for you in your own strength. I will not be able to either. Jesus said it this way in John 15, that you will bear much fruit as you are connected to the vine. abide in me, as we stay close and connected to Jesus, that's when we will grow. That's when we will accomplish great things. If we're ever going to accomplish something great, we have to stay connected to the vine. Now, David wasn't a guy that only came to God in time of emergency. Oh, God, I need your help. Now, he did call for help. You read through the Psalms, you see him crying out for help a lot of times. But he didn't come to God only in times of help. He also didn't only come to God in times when it was good. He wasn't a person that turned his back on God when God didn't meet his expectations. And folks, all of us come to points in our lives where God doesn't meet the expectations that we have. There are times that we feel broken, when we don't have the answer that we were looking for, when disaster comes, death of a child, loss of a job, you can fill in the blank, where God doesn't meet our expectations. And those times are very painful. But let me tell you, I say this with all compassion, God is not a genie in a bottle that we get to command and tell what to do. When we take those pains in our life and we surrender them to Him, He can make beautiful things from that. Some people say, they take that pain and they say, God, how could you do this to me? You betrayed me. I've served you for all these years. How could you do this? I'm better than this. You owe me. And we all can recognize that's not the right attitude, but sometimes our pain speaks for us. And if we can take time to say, God, I don't like this. I don't know where you're going with this, but I surrender it to you. Help me get through this. Help me take the pain in my life right now and make whatever beautiful thing you want to make from this, but help me see you. And that may reveal your purpose. Part of God's purpose for you in life is through the pain that He's allowed you to have. You have, with David, David is there. David is with God in the good times and the bad. And as he is with God, he has an intimate relationship with Him. It's no wonder that earlier in that chapter, Acts 13, verse 22, Luke says that David was a man after God's own heart. He came to Him repeatedly. He leaned on Him. He had a special intimacy with God. And the next blank that's there is, you have the same invitation of intimacy with God. To know and to be known. The same relationship David had, where he was with God, he talked to Him, he heard from Him. God opens that up to you as well. Sometimes we don't listen, but we have that opportunity. Number three, David kept a clear account with God. David recognized his success as a shepherd, in battle, as a king. He recognized his success because it was because of God's anointing. There were a lot of times when he was battling and that God would tell him what to do. And he said, go straight up. Go up and attack him. Okay, we got it. There was one time that it said, God said to David, I want you to wait until you hear the marching in the trees. What's that about? And what I believe is that sound was the marching of the Lord's hosts that was audible for David to be able to hear. Now, David was humble enough to say, I recognize this battle is not about me. And so when God says to wait, I'm going to wait. When God says to go, I'm going to go. He went right up. He had a clear account. And David made mistakes. We've already covered some of those earlier in the message. Some of the things that David did. He was unwise at times. At other times, he outright sinned. One of the things with Bathsheba that was so uncomfortable for me is that he was indifferent to his sin. Yeah, he sinned. No big deal. You go on home. When she finds out he's pregnant, oh, we got a problem here, but we're going to find a way to solve this problem, even if I have to kill somebody. No big deal. He was indifferent to his sin. His heart seemed very hard at that point. But when he was confronted with his sin, David always repented. Repent means I'm going this way, and I do a 180 and go this way. Whenever David was confronted with his sin and he recognized what he was doing wrong, he cleared the account with God and said, I will do what you want. I'm sorry. He humbled himself before God repeatedly. And I think the encouragement in that part for David is, for our lives, is this. You don't have to be absolutely perfect to accomplish God's purpose. David sinned. He messed up. He messed up big time. But in retrospect, the inspired Word of God looks back on his life and said he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. And when we sin, sometimes we are crippled down with shame, with guilt. We feel like we can't move forward. We can't do anything because what we have done, and God couldn't ever use me. And I would say to you, that's a lie from hell that is trying to prevent you from accomplishing what God wants you to do. David sinned. David messed up. David still accomplished God's purpose. One of the wonderful things about God's grace is that when we sin, and all have sinned, when we sin, when we come to Him and we confess our sins and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I screwed up. I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I messed up. Please forgive me. The Bible says He is faithful and He is just and He will forgive us and purify us from all our unrighteousness. It says that He separates us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are removed from us. And He puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Now, think about that. Our God that knows everything. Our God that has the power to speak and worlds exist. Our God that has all knowledge chooses to forget your sin when you say, please forgive me. David kept a clear account before God. Now, there's another point that I'd like to give to you. It's not in your notes. It's not going to be on PowerPoint. But I also want you to recognize David didn't compromise. He didn't compromise. He lived a life that was true and right. And when he did sin, and we could call that compromise in some ways, I suppose. But when he did sin, he got his life back on the right track by surrendering, by asking for forgiveness, and kept moving. Guys, dads, if you succeed in finance, in business, in popularity or fame, and you fail with your family, you lose. Don't compromise with your families. There was a young Jewish boy who lived in Germany. His father was his hero. And his dad, they were a Jewish family, and their life revolved around the synagogue. Their dad was very devout, and so everything they did revolved around the synagogue. They honored God, and they did the Passover. They did everything they were supposed to do as Jews. But they had to move. And when this young boy was a teenager, they had to move to a distant place, also in Germany. And at that new town, there was not a synagogue. Well, in the Jewish tradition, the father is the high priest of the home. The father is the one that maintains the faith, that encourages, that builds up. And so when they walk, by the way, or when they lie down, or when they rise up, whatever they're doing, dad's leading. Dad comes home one day and he says, hey guys, we're going to make a change. We're going to start going to the Lutheran church. And we're kind of shocked. Okay, dad, why are we going to Lutheran church? He said, well, you know, in our town here, everything revolves around the Lutheran church. The people that are in charge of the town ordinances, the people that are the leaders, the business owners that are rich and wealthy, they all go to that church. So we're going to go to that church because it's good for business. We're going to become Lutherans now. That young man who had been taught the Torah, who had been taught the principles of the faith of Judaism, saw that his father, whom he had respected so much, turned on a whim for wealth. He compromised. That made this young man angry. That angry anger turned into a deep bitterness. And as he continued his life, he went on to move to England at one point and came to the British Museum, and he began writing. And you would find him in the British Museum writing a book that would transform life. This was a new way to view the world. He said that religion was an opiate for the masses. He said that if you listen to what they're saying, you're just drugging yourself. Let's live reality. Let's move forward. And so today, over half of the world's population lives in communism based on the writings of that young boy, Karl Marx. The world was changed because a father compromised. Because he didn't realize that his household was his purpose. He didn't realize that his household to instill and ingrain. Now, if he was converting to Lutheranism because he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, that's a totally different thing. But that's not what he was doing. And that father's purpose was broken. And the world was changed as a result. Did he realize that the little hamlet that they were living in Germany would have that kind of dire consequences? Do you realize that here as we live in Hoopston, Illinois? Yes, I got it right. As we live here, some great things can happen from here. Great responsibility rests on each of our shoulders to accomplish what God's purpose is for each of us. Question is, are we going to accomplish that purpose? What you do matters. One more note that's not on your notes. Listening to God's voice and serving out my purpose often takes sacrifice. Usually takes sacrifice. Sometimes we could say that sacrifice is joyful. Sometimes doing what God calls us to do is a wonderful thing, and it doesn't feel like sacrifice. There are other times that we have to surrender dreams, and it's very painful. But listening to God and accomplishing His purpose for us will usually take sacrifice, and we have to be willing to say, these things that I count as mine, I surrender to You. You have controlling interest of my life, God. What You say goes. I will listen. Yes, sir. David accomplished God's purpose for him. David was faithful. Where are you? I don't mean where are you in geographical location. Where are you with God? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what God is calling you to do? The relationships that you have in your life that God wants you to minister? I don't remember if I said this before or not, but Donald McGavern is the founder of the modern church growth movement. And he said relationships are the bridges of God. The way God gets access to other people is by working through relationships. If you look in the New Testament through the book of Acts, you see that entire towns were saved at one point in time because the gospel was brought to them and they embraced it together as a community. People that God wants to meet, people that God wants to reach, He will do through you. We say, well, Pastor, you're here now. I promise you that I will work to love your friends and your relatives and your associates and your neighbors. I will do everything I can to support you in that. But your friends and relatives and associates and neighbors will not listen to me like they'll listen to you. You have the relationship with them. So again, what is God's purpose for you in this generation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here before you. And Lord, it's obvious that your Holy Spirit is here as well. We thank you for that. But Lord, it's more than just gathering together. We need you. And I believe there is a need for discernment in the lives of people that are here today, that they would recognize what your call is for them. And that great grand call is not going to be something that's probably revealed in one message, but you can